Let's pray together. Eternal Father, great God of heaven, the giver and sustainer of all life, the author and finisher of our salvation, our rock, our shield, our defender, our horn of salvation, our stronghold, our fortress, our shelter. Father, thank you for calling us into your presence this morning to fellowship together, to worship together, to set our hearts on things above and allow our minds to be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ more than all the other things. God, if it were not for your grace and your mercy, for your patience with us, for your desire to adopt us, to be your children and spend eternity with you in heaven, we would be most hopeless. And so we thank you this morning for all that you have done to make these moments possible. We thank you for the way you continually watch over us and bless us. Thank you for all the provision that you have given us. And we ask you to forgive us for our sin and sinfulness. We have knowingly turned away and disobeyed this in these past days, and we ask your forgiveness. We pray that you will cleanse us, make us clean from unrighteousness, and then minister to us so that we might not return again and wallow in our sin. Help us rather to look forward and to look up into eternity, into the time we will be with you forever, and help us to understand, Father, that this is a time of preparation for that. This is a time when we learn to follow, a time when we learn to obey, a time when we learn to reach out, a time when we learn to share. And so, Father, it is important to us today that you minister to us as you know how. It is important that we understand this great hope that you have given to us, this great certainty of our future. It is necessary that we understand that we can, in fact, do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it is our salvation that makes that possible. God, you have been so good to us. You have ministered to us in amazing ways in this past year, and you have given to us the prospect of a new one. And so we pray that you will help us to look forward through your eyes and feel with your heart. We pray that you will help us to remember that we are walking in your company, and that we are your ambassadors. And there are people around us all day, every day, who need the good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel, and we have it to share. God, how does one thank you for a family that is committed to serving you? How does one say thank you for being a part of such an amazing group other than obedience, submission, learning, walking with you? Help us to understand how rich we are in Christ. Help us to understand the great privileges we have. Thank you for this great land. And Father, we would ask you to be strong in our behalf, and we pray that perhaps this would be the year when your people would stop being afraid to be your people and stand up, stand fast in the liberty to speak up, to let the voice of God be heard again. And so give us the courage. Help us, our Father, to be the ones who lead the revival turn this land back to you. We love you so much. Thank you, Father, again for all you've given. And now we would just ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God would be given absolute liberty in our heart to teach, to convict, to draw near to do whatever you have planned this morning. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is rightfully yours because of who you are. In the eternal, mighty, saving name, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Last week we studied hope from a biblical perspective, and we introduced the subject of hope because even many Christians live with an uncertainty, an uncertain hope about their future. And biblical hope, as God presents it, is one of the most certain truths that should reign in a Christian's heart. And you remember last week that we started with hope's definition, and Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible defines hope as an expectation or a belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Because of our current culture and society and the way we have in large part turned our back on the Word of God, many have concluded there's no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore to hope is to live with an illusion. Hope is truly an expectation or a belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Hope's dilemma brings us to the situation where we are. Scripture compares being without hope to being without God in the world. What an awful situation. And since the future is always unknown to us, hope is uncertain. And if hope is viewed from a strictly humanistic viewpoint, a humanistic perspective, there is nothing to hope for. It's all gloom and doom. But the problem with hope from a human perspective is this. The something desired from a human perspective, and I know we talked about this, it's just review. The something hoped for is the eradication or the elimination of all human need, all human discord, world peace, world harmony. And the expectation or belief is that humanity will move forward in such a way that it will continually get better and better and better until the desire is realized. But the problem with that is this: the expectation of a better future or a hope is continually contradicted by the history of the human race. You remember? In the 6,000 years that we said that since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, because of sin, people have failed to get better and better. Sin won't allow it. It can't happen. People will not get better and better by themselves. Beloved, listen. If people in a sinful society, in a sinful world like we live in today, could get better and better, there would be no need for a Calvary, right? If we could get better and better, we would. And there would be no need for God to bail us out. But it can't happen. Sin won't allow. And so Old Testament history shows us it isn't true. The history of the world shows us people do not get better and better, which then brings us to hope's discernment, or what hope is trying to get out of all this. You remember we said the Jewish nation in the Old Testament never lived with the philosophy, what will be. For the Old Testament Jew, the expectation was either good or bad, and if the expectation was good, it was hope. If the expectation was fear, or was bad, it was fear. When students of the Word Think of biblical models of faith. Abraham most often comes to mind as a man of faith. He was called the friend of God. Probably the most defining truth concerning Abraham that sets him above all other men of faith except Christ is that Abraham's faith was based on, or his hope was based on, God's faithfulness. Beloved, there is the foundation. Learn that truth. Listen. That foundational truth becomes important to so many biblical doctrines. Hope is based on God's faithfulness, and then the application of that truth is that hope must be founded on and grounded in God's faithfulness. Why? Because God has proven himself to be both faithful and trustworthy. Now listen, I do not want you to miss this. If you'll understand this, when we get into the doctrine of justification here shortly, it's going to help you. But do you see how everything is pointing upwards to God? Listen, everything is putting the burden on God, which is what God wants. Abraham's faith was grounded in God's faithfulness. If God says it, it has to happen. God cannot lie. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Oh, now that's deep. I'm well past that age. Sarah's womb is closed. But God says it. And so all I have to do, Abraham says, is wait for it to happen. Abraham didn't have to worry about making it happen. Abraham didn't have to set up the events so it would happen. All Abraham had to do was believe God. And what's the rest of that statement? And it was counted to him as righteousness. Please get hold of that. That is paramount. Abraham's faith. Abraham's hope. Godward. Okay? You need to work on that. All of the people that we consider to be great, even those that we consider to be great after the scriptures were closed, the great men and women of today all have one thing in common, and that is their unwavering faith in God as a faithful God. Now, God's faithfulness is very important because God's faithfulness means that he can always be trusted or counted on to act exactly as he says he will. God will also fulfill all the promises he's made. Okay? Listen to me. Listen. God will fulfill all the promises he's made to you as an individual, where you are, the way you are, today, now. Your belief in that statement will help you gauge will help you gauge the solidarity of your hope. Oh, Pastor, I know it'll work for other people. I've seen it. I know God works in other people. I'm the problem. It can't I wish it would work for me. I have to ask you, do you want it to work for you? Oh, yes, Pastor, I want it to work for me. Do you want it to work for you enough to trust God to work it in you? See, some of you here this morning have to let go of you. I'll talk to you more about that in a minute. Now, this is not on your outline. I just want you to see it. One writer says, the essence of true faith is taking God at his word and relying on him to do as he has promised. Okay? That means you. No matter what, no holds barred. Question, is your salvation as real to you as your heartbeat? Yes, this applies to you in full. See, those people in chapter 11 of Hebrews were people just like all of us. But one secret they caught hold of was, I can take every step of my life knowing God's in charge, not me. And they got their name there because their faith, their hope was in God as a person acting as God should act. And in their life, as many of you in this room, they discovered he can always be trusted to act exactly as he says he will. So, if I come to God's word and I read, why are you downtrodden, my soul? Why are you in despair? I will trust in God. God knows my heart. I will rejoice in God because God desires that I experience Him as a person. Therefore, I will look to the hills. I will look to God because that's where my help comes from. Okay? What is your hope trying to figure out this morning? What is the question in your mind that keeps you from saying, all to thee I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Understand? God's got it all figured out. And the secret is knowing God will lead you perfectly. God will lead you through it all. So, you see, the question comes down to, who are you relying on in your daily life to plan your future? Now, you can find the real answer to that question by answering this one. Who is it that you depend on to orchestrate just today? For some of you, both answers are God. For some others of you, the answer to the first question is God. God has my future. But I need to help him with today. No, you don't. I want you to understand that if you think God will get you to heaven and you need to take care of today, and this is what I'm going to do to make things happen today the way I want them to happen, is your fundamental contradiction. Now, every one of us gets up with a schedule. We all have a routine we have to go through. Wouldn't it be cool if we could get up, eat breakfast, eliminate work, and pick up at 5 o'clock? Wouldn't that be fun? Huh? We'll get to do that someday forever. Cool. No clock in, no clock out. But in every step of every day, we need to be willing to let God guide us even through the steps we know we have to take. If something doesn't work out the way we planned, it's okay. God knew that. Most likely, I'm just going to say this in passing, most likely the adversity or the thing that goes different with you has a twofold purpose, and that is to give you an opportunity to let God grow you in this little fire. And the other thing is to help you, to help equip you to minister to others who are in the fire when you're not. And you can come alongside them and walk and say, I get it. Walk with me. Let me help. Oh, Pastor, I'd be nervous about doing that. Good anyway. It's how you get over your nervous. Okay? Do I look nervous to you? Good. I have you fooled. I had no idea what this was going to be like. Okay? And before I took this out, I put these glasses on for about 3 seconds. I'd get really dizzy and, you know. You do this every week. Not like this. Do you understand? God's gonna meet with you in your daily life. And he's going to say, let's put a twist on this. Whoa, really? It may be a little uncomfortable. But you know what? If you'll go ahead and walk with God and say, we're going to do this, before you get very far into it, God will show you the way out. It may look like this, but he'll show you the way out. What is your hope trying to figure out this morning? Don't overanalyze it. It's simple. Trust, put your hope, put your faith in God as a person. Now, how do you do that? Interesting question. That brings us to hope's decision. The Holy Spirit reveals exactly how God intends for us to decide to put our hope or our trust in Him. That's why I asked to have the scripture that was read this morning read in Romans chapter 12. The first decision that you need to make is to offer yourself to God by renewing your mind. Did you ever wonder what that meant? Every one of us knows what that means. Because my guess is that everybody in this room at some point in your life has been close to, in charge of, associated with, or got to help in somebody somewhere remodeling something, right? We're going to remodel the bathroom. We're going to remodel the bedroom, the kitchen, the dining room. We're going to, right? And to remodel, what do? First thing you do is get a sledgehammer and have fun, right? You start taking out the old in some way or another and you get rid of it. That's a nasty, dirty job. That's not the fun part, is it? Let me ask you something. Guys, other than your spouse, what is it that keeps you going to get that done? I mean, once you start, she's, you know, thinking, okay, we got to put this back. Listen, it is the picture in your mind of what it's going to look like when you're finished. Am I right? Right? You don't see what you're tearing out. You see what it's going to be. Can I ask you a question this morning? What do you look like in your mind when God is finished with you? Have you ever thought of that? What will I look like when God is finished with me? It's very clear, like the Savior. Well, Pastor, nobody knows what he looks like. Okay. Then let's not worry about his physical characteristics. Let's worry about his character. See, our entire life as a Christian, we're being renewed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. When you think of Christ and the image of him comes to mind, what do you think of? All that he was. That's where you're headed. Well, that's pretty cool. And to be transformed, God does it by the renewing of our mind. Why? Because that's where it starts. Today, in our culture, we could say, be renewed by the transforming of your heart, the very essence of you, the very character of you. Because in the renewing, the first thing that happens is you have to tear out the old. Trying to break an old habit, get rid of a sin, is not fun, is it? It hurts sometimes. It's hard. It takes all the strength you've got. That's not the fun part. The fun part is realizing, hey, that old cabinet is out of here now. And there's a lot of work to be done, but I know what the new cabinet looks like. I can see that in its place. The old is gone. Let's see. Oh, yeah, that's that 2 Corinthians 5:17 thing, isn't it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Cool. You understand? That's how God works. That's what he wants. And in order to decide to let God work in you, there is a decision to be made to renew your mind. I will tell you this, like anything else in this process of walking with the Lord, God will tell you to do that. God will not force you to do that. Otherwise, it is law, not grace. We might say, get over yourself and then submit to God's way of living according to his word. The songwriter says it this way, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you know why that's so hard to do? Because if I turn my eyes to Jesus and I look fully in his face, in order to do that, I have to take my eyes off me. I have to look up. And so I have to put my faith, my trust, you ready? My hope in God. Not me. And until you learn to trust God, listen, until you learn to trust God to be God to you, never have hope that's certain. If someone asked you this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The answer would probably be, why, yes, I have. The next question might be, if you've trusted him to keep you out of hell for eternity, then what is there about him you feel you cannot trust for your daily living? See, that's, again, where the contradiction is. You see, when you and I say, I trust Christ to keep me out of hell for eternity, but I don't trust him to guide me through the daily living, that we're contradicting our own philosophy of life. Jesus would tell you, you can't serve, he might say, you can't trust or hope in God and yourself. You can put anything in there you want. God in money, God in power, God in position, self, and so on. All true men and women of God have made a once-for-all decision to put their hope in God and leave it there. And they reinforce that decision as many times as they have to throughout the day. Now, once you make a decision to offer yourself to God by the renewing of your mind, then you have to let God to teach you to be patient in tribulation. You remember our memory verse from John 16, 33? Jesus says, I have told you these things that you might have peace. My peace give I to you. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John begins his book of the Revelation by saying, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Jesus himself and all the other New Testament writers all stress true Christians are identified in part by their patient endurance in the midst of tribulation. Another way to say that is this. Listen. True Christians, real men and women of God, don't quit. They don't give up. They don't walk away when things get tough or they don't get their way. Real men and women of God understand that if Jesus himself was persecuted and the prophets before and after him were persecuted, that we're going to be persecuted also. And one of the true marks of a redeemed heart is to keep on keeping on no matter how bad or tough things get. And you know what? The closer the rapture gets, the more we're going to see people quit. They're going to give up. They're going to say, nah, I didn't bargain for this. Do you know why that's so terribly dangerous? Jesus says, to those who persevere, I will give the crown of life. The crown of life is the crown to be desired. There are a lot of them, but that comes through perseverance. The true believer's hope is in God, who has already proven himself faithful from rescuing his children from the fire. Now, I just told you something. Listen, God is faithful to rescue his children from the fire, not keep them out of the fire. Some people say today, if you're in hot water, God's angry with you. Could you show me that in here? God was not angry with Job. Satan was. God was not angry with Moses. Satan was. Now, does God get angry with us? Yes. God gets angry with us when we walk in deliberate, open rebellion to his word. Okay? If you do that, you're going to get a spanking. But on a daily basis, God is not angry with us because we are experiencing the fire. God is trying to grow us, and he does it in the fire. Job said, he knows the way that I take. It's no surprise to him. God didn't say, oh, look! Look what's going on down there with Richard. I was busy over in the southeast, and now, look here, what's going on? God says, I've got it all planned, and I know there's fire up ahead, and I know Richard's not going to like it. It's going to be tough, but you know what? I got a plan to get him through it, just like he says for everybody else. And Job says, he knows what's in my future. He knows the way I take. And when I am tried, tested, strengthened, purified, taught, when I accomplish what God has accomplished, wants me to accomplish through him, I will come forth as gold. Better. It's going to happen. God's not in the business of walking us around the fire all the time. Sometimes we have to go through the fire. And our unwavering faith, our hope, has to be in the person of God, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, because that brings us peace even in the fire, because God will assure us of our safe deliverance. Finally, hope in God decides to be constant in prayer. You can offer yourself to God by transforming your mind. You can be patient in tribulation until the rapture. But if you fail to be constant in prayer, your hope will falter. Stop communicating with your family members, those around you, just for a day, and see what happens to the relationship, to the fellowship. And by the way, by communication, I don't mean telling them how they're to act and what to do to meet all your expectations and demands. But communication, I mean you sharing with them, listen, you sharing with them your spiritual needs, your spiritual fears, desires, and even your own personal spiritual dreams and goals. Communication also means you listen to them when they speak. You listen to them share with you just as you share with them. You do all you can do to meet all the needs you can meet for them, even if that means constant lifting them in prayer, and that's exactly what that means. You can't be a true man or woman of God who walks daily with the Lord and not at the same time be a person of prayer. Listen, beloved, prayer is the breath that gives life to God's children. It's the power. You need prayer to live. And until you come to the point in your life where you learn to bathe your entire life and everything in it in prayer before your Heavenly Father, you're not going to have the certain hope God has planned for you to have. You go ask someone that you think to be a man or woman of God, and you ask them about their own personal prayer life and its effect on the rest of their life. Now, once you've done that, and once you've done these things in this order, you're in a position where God can give you certain hope that will walk you through anything this world can throw at you, and you will know of a certainty you're going to come out victorious on the other side. The choice is yours. Father, thank you for being a God of hope. Thank you, Father, for helping us to know, certainly, that not just our eternity, but every minute of our life is securely grounded in you because you are God. You have repeatedly proven yourself to be faithful. You have repeatedly proven yourself to be truthful. You have demonstrated time after time your commitment to us. Father, help us to demonstrate all of that same commitment, trust, belief, hope in you because of what you've already done. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of certain hope. In Jesus' name, amen.